9. You know, I'm so glad that we do worship and liturgy first before we get to the Word, because if you're like me, you've had a rough week. Always seem to have rough weeks now. They just get more busy, more stressful as you go along, right? Think back 20 years. Everything seemed like so simple, you know, even farther beyond that. But it's good to be able to just get that break, take our rest in the Lord, and really come into His presence. So I'm just so thankful we can do the worship, we can do the liturgy, and just come into His presence. And now that we're into His presence, let's read from His Word, and let's learn and grow from Him. This Torah portion this week is Tetzaveh, and it continues what had been in last week's Torah portion, the directions for the tabernacle, this temporary structure that was to go with Israel throughout the wilderness experience for 40 years as they went around, and it was to be with them. It was to be that place where God would dwell with them. It was to be in their midst, in the middle of the camp. And so this was a vital function. So there's many, many chapters in the book of Exodus where we're talking about the tabernacle. And the portion starts off with kind of where it picked up, or where it ended last week. It continues talking about the oil for the menorah, for the big lamp that was in the tabernacle. And then there's some details in chapter 28 about the priest's garments, which we're going to be talking a little bit about today. But then we come to Exodus chapter 29, which is going to be our text today, pretty much almost the whole chapter. The consecration of the priests. The consecration of the priests. So let's start with Exodus 29, verse 1. "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish." Now there is a lot of details in this chapter. And for the sake of time, we can't go into all of the different details. But there was an elaborate consecration process that the priests had to go through before they could be consecrated to serve the Lord and to serve the people. They had an extremely important job. I mean, you could argue, probably besides Moses' job, this was probably the most important job that they had, that the whole community had. It's to minister before the Lord Himself, to facilitate the sacrifices of the people, to atone for their sins. So this immensely important work had to have people that were consecrated, that were prepared to minister before the Lord and for the people. And to consecrate means to make or declare sacred, to make holy. Chapter 29 shows us several elements that had to be in place for that consecration to be. They had to do certain things in order for the priest to be consecrated, in order for them to serve the Lord. Now, of course, we know God is the same yesterday. Then He's the same today, and He'll be the same next week. And that's a totally comforting thought. And that means that His standards don't change, His ways don't change, His instructions for living don't change. The same elements of consecration of the priests that we're going to be talking about that happened way back then in the book of Exodus are the same elements of consecration for you and I today. Now, you and I are not going and offering our sacrifices or the sacrifices of our people on an altar in the middle of the desert in a tabernacle or in a temple in Jerusalem, but we are called to be priests today for the Lord. You and I are called, every single one of us individually, are called to be spiritual priests to the Lord. And I quoted this verse last week. You can turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It's very relevant for us today as well. We have to see ourselves, and I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. If you are the Lord's, if you're a child of God, if you're a servant of Yeshua, a follower of Yeshua, you are a priest. You are a priest before the Lord. And this verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "But you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah." People always say, well, the Old Testament is just that. It's old. It's in the past. All that stuff was nailed to the cross. All that stuff is done away with. How can it be? God never changes. His standard of holiness never changes. His standard of consecration for holiness never changes. So how are we going to understand how to be holy priests of God if we don't understand how the priests were consecrated back then? To serve God. It's the same way for you and I. Let's go back to Exodus 29. Very important that we study these things. Exodus 29, verses 10 through 12. And this is the elements of consecration for them. Verse 10, "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull." Verse 11, "Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar." And then there's all these details, all these instructions. They're sitting there, the priests were there at the entrance to the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle. It used to be outside the camp before it was the tabernacle. Now the tent of meeting is the tabernacle, and they're standing there at the precipice. They're standing there at the door of the tent of the tabernacle, and God is saying this to them. Now the bull, there's bull and two rams. The bull was to be a sin offering. That's what Scripture says. The basic function of the bull offering was to purify the altar. And along with the bull, we read that there's also these two rams. There's three different animals. These ram offerings were to purify the priests and to purify the people. And remember, I always get this confused. I always forget these things. A lamb is a young sheep, and a ram is a male sheep. Okay, so we're talking about sheep here. Sheep. The two lambs were to be sacrificed in essentially the same way as the bull. So all three animals, this is the important thing to remember. All three animals were told to be sacrificed essentially the same way. And that way was the priests put their hands on the head of the animal, very specifically, all three times God says this, and the animal is then killed, and the blood then provides the atonement and the consecration. Now, there's a lot of talk about the animals, but I want to center in on this concept of why this was done for atonement. Turn with me, Leviticus 17, 11. I quote this verse probably every 3 or 4 weeks because it's a central, in fact, it's probably the central verse for the Tanakh and maybe even for the entire Bible, one of several essential verses. This is what it's all about. Leviticus 17, 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's standards don't change depending on the time period that we're in, depending on how much technology we have, depending on which country we're living in. God's standards are always the same. His ways are always the same. And the blood today, as then, still provides the atonement. The blood provides the atonement. Why do we need atonement in the first place? That's the whole thing. Why do we need atonement in the first place? What's the big deal about all of this elaborate stuff that the priests had to go through, that the animals had to be killed, that the blood had to be shed? Why is it such a big deal? Why can't we just be good people? You've heard that a little bit, right? Out there in the world, well, if we're just good people, everything's going to work out. Just be a good person and don't do harm to others, right? That's the mantra of the world now. That is the Bible. It's a very short little Bible of the world. That is the Bible. But God's Bible says we are not good people. Yeshua says no one is good but God. That's what Scripture tells us. And what else Scripture tells us is there's sin in the world. There's sin because we fell short of God's standard and we chose to be separated from God. Scripture tells us that's why we need atonement. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2, the prophet Isaiah puts this very, very clearly for us. Talking about Israel, but also we can apply it to every single one of us in the world. "But your iniquities, that means your sin, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So we've got this big problem. Sin is getting in the way of all the things God wants to do with his loving creation that he cares about. We've got a problem. We need a way to be reconciled to a holy God who can't be with sin. God is holy. That means he's kadosh, he's set apart. He cannot be commingled with sin. He can't be commingled with the profane or even the commonplace. Now, if we remember the context of Exodus 29, the priests being consecrated, why were they being consecrated? Why did they have to be set apart with all this blood and all this stuff going on? They had to be set apart for God so that they could fellowship, be close to God, dwell with God, serve God. They could not come near him. They couldn't go beyond that entrance to the tent of meeting and be with God until they did these certain things. It's very, very important. Turn to Exodus 29, verse 19. The priests had to be consecrated so that they could be close to God. But there is one other detail here that we already talked about. For all three animals, the priests had to place their hands on the head of that sacrifice. They had to put their hands on the head of the animal. Exodus 29, 19. You shall take the other ram. This is one example, but it talks about this three times. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. Why this? Okay, we understand the consecration, the blood, the sin separates us. We got to, by the blood, we're atoned. We can come back to the fellowship with God. But why this? Why did they have to put their hands on the head of the animal? This is a symbolic placing of sins, from the priest or the people onto the animal. It's not literal, like, you know, some type of weird magic. You put your hand on the animal and the sins are transferred. It is a symbolic transferring, showing this animal has to die because of my sins. This animal. So they place their hands on the head of the animal. Point number one, when we talk about the elements of consecration, by the way, the elements of consecration that never change, the sacrifice of a substitute. Back here in the book of Exodus, in our Tanakh, the Jewish people's Bible, the sacrifice of a substitute. Now go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You know, this is biblical stuff. This is Judaism. This is spiritual stuff. This is biblical Judaism. We have to understand who God is and what he requires of us. And sin is right there preventing us from having this wonderful relationship with God. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. And that last part of the verse is wonderful. But focus for a second on the first part of the verse. The wages of sin is death. There's no other thing that can do away with sin. You can't just say, well, I'm really sorry that I got caught, God. And then it's your sins are, abolished or whatever. The blood, and of course, blood is shed when something dies. The wages of sin is death. There's a correlation here. Something has to die because of sin. God is showing us and telling us that separation from him, which is what we do when we sin, produces death. Separation from God always produces death. Why? Because God is our creator. He physically created us. He breathed life into each one of us. We're only here breathing right now because he's allowed it. We're only here breathing right now because he created us. He breathed the breath of life in us, and we're walking around for how many ever years and moments we all have in our lives because he has given us breath. And when we separate ourselves from him, we choose death. The result of separating from the life-giving source is, of course, death. A physical death, eventually, but also a spiritual death. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they chose to walk away from God. They chose themselves over God. They wanted to be like God. They didn't want God above them, answering everything and doing everything, being their Lord. So they wanted to make themselves lords and equal with God. And they physically chose to separate themselves from God. They chose to separate themselves from the life-giving source. So what is the result of that? Death had to happen. But here's the big however. God in his mercy allows them to live. He doesn't just strike them dead. He allows them to live. And instead, he takes an animal, he kills the animal, and the blood of the animal is shed. How do I know that? Well, it says that Adam and Eve were naked. When they chose to separate themselves from God, they realized they were naked, and God clothed them. Well, what did he clothe them? He didn't go down to Walmart, or he didn't go down to a designer store and pull some clothes out for them. He clothed them with animal skins from an animal that had to die. The sacrifices were done so that the blood of the killed animal would provide for the atonement of sin, which results always in death. The good news is, thankfully, just like Adam and Eve, you and I, when we sin, when we willfully choose to separate ourselves from God, we don't have to die for our sins because God provides a substitute. God provides a substitute, very essential element of consecration. So we as priests today, we have a substitute that's died for our sins. Turn to me, with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We priests of God today, spiritual priests of God, we have a substitute, just like the priests, we have a substitute that died for our sins so that we can be consecrated to the Lord, and that is Yeshua, the sacrifice of a substitute. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. God shows his love for us that he didn't kill us on the spot when we deserve death, because death is what happens when we separate ourselves willfully from God. God in his love for us said, while you're still sinners, I'm going to give this other substitute, kill this other substitute for you, and the blood is shed. And that substitute was Messiah Yeshua. Now let's go back to Exodus 29. Turn with me to verse 4 of Exodus 29. We'll keep going. There's more elements in here. There's more elements that apply to us, and there's more elements that apply to the priests. Exodus 29:4. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. So not only did the animal have to die and the head, hands put on the head of the animal, second thing is the priests had to be physically washed clean, physically washed. They had to have all the dirt and the filth removed. They had to clean themselves. Now remember, we're talking about the desert. We're talking about ancient times. There was a lot of dust. Obviously, if you've ever been to in a desert or you've ever seen pictures of a desert, there's a lot of dust and you know, they had to get that physical cleanliness. Water is a cleansing agent physically. We take a shower, we take a bath to get clean, just like they had to be washed clean. In Judaism, we have these things called mikvahs. They're ritual baths that are used for cleaning and cleansing. And religious Jews to this day go to a mikvah bath in any number of cities in the world, Jerusalem, New York, all these other places. I remember when I lived in Savannah, there was an Orthodox synagogue and they had a mikvah bath. So they're all over. They're still there. Mikvah baths. And to this day, religious Jews go and they have an immersion. They get immersed. They go to this ritual bath. And the priest had to have an immersion, essentially. It's the same concept. Now, it's said in the time of Yeshua, in the city of Jerusalem, outside the temple, the more permanent structure, tabernacle was the temporary structure, the temple was the permanent structure in Jerusalem. In the time of Yeshua, all around the temple were over 100 mikvah baths for the priests, for the people to cleanse themselves before they came before the Lord. Same concept here. So the priests and the people, before they could offer their sacrifices for the atonement of their sins, they had to have this cleansing, this cleaning. We know the physical represents the spiritual, and the washing also represents a spiritual cleansing. That's point two in our elements of consecration. There has to be a washing and a cleansing. For the priests, it was a physical. For religious Jews today, it's very much physical. You know, when we come to know the Lord, we do immersion as well, as you know. But spiritually, there's got to be a washing and a cleansing. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. The mikvahs represented cleansing from sin, and they were tied to repentance. They were tied to turning back to teshuva, turning back to God. Here's an example in the New Testament. In those days, Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days, John the Baptist, who was not a Baptist, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's saying, repent. Now turn down to verse 6. And the people that came to John, and they were baptized or immersed by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. The mikvah bath, the immersion, was tied to repentance, confession, cleaning yourself spiritually before God before you could approach him, before you could go to him. So you had confession of sins, you had repentance, you had immersion, also called termed baptism. It's a proactive way for us to repent and clean out all the spiritual filth, all the spiritual dirt that we have in our lives, that the priests had in their lives, that the people had in their lives. And we know that, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we know today, followers of Yeshua, that the one who cleanses us, you know, the water is nice, you take a bath, you get physically clean, but the spiritual cleansing for us comes through Yeshua the Messiah. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. And the example God is using here is husbands and wives, and he's relaying that to Yeshua and the ecclesia, his body. And he says here, Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives as Messiah loved the church, loved the congregations, loved the ecclesia, and gave himself up for her as the sacrifice, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So to be consecrated, we got to get rid of all the spiritual filth and the dirt of this world. We have to be cleansed and washed clean in Yeshua so we can minister before the Lord as spiritual priests. Okay, back to Exodus 29. We'll continue with the elements of consecration. Verses 5 and 6, Exodus 29, 5 and 6. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. So Aaron had to put on these new clothes after cleansing himself, after taking off the common clothes or the things of the world, the everyday. He had to put on new clothes to serve as high priest. And his sons did as well. We read that in verses 8 and 9, who also were priests before the Lord. The priests could not wear their common clothes, their everyday clothes, to minister before the Lord. These new garments were given to set them apart. Point three, element three of consecration is we must be clothed in new garments. It's not enough to just be washed clean. Then you have to put on the new. Out with the old, but you got to bring the new in. When we are set apart as followers of Yeshua, you and I put on spiritual clothes, new clothes. We don't wear our old clothes anymore, old clothes. What do clothes do? Well, obviously clothes clothe us, right? Obviously we'd be naked without clothes. We need to wear clothes. Every time you see somebody, you know, usually it's at a ball game or something and they're streaking across and they have no clothes on. It's odd. It's weird. We all wear clothes. We have to wear clothes to clothe ourselves so that we are not naked. But there's more to clothes. Clothes are used to identify us. Clothes are an identifying agent. People wear designer clothes, as one example. Designer clothes with labels from their favorite designers or favorite companies to signify who they want to be associated with. It's an identification thing. You see this a lot when you're a kid and you go to school. And I saw this a lot growing up in, you know, coastal Florida. Everybody had on all the surf company, you know, apparel when I was in middle school and high school, and that was a status symbol, and you were identifying with those clothes and that designer. And we have this whole market that's out there, this whole industry out there called the fashion industry. It's all about this, identifying with the clothes that we're wearing, identify with the one who made the clothes or the designer or the company that produced the clothes. Well, when we think about the priests, if you want to think about it this way, they're putting on these designer clothes from the greatest fashion designer ever to be associated with, the Lord Almighty. They're going around wearing like the cool, I mean, nobody else has this. They're the total cool kids at the school, right? They've got the designer clothes on. Everybody wants to have the designer clothes, and they've got the primo designer clothes on. These clothes identify them with the Lord, showing that they were set apart for God, that they were his, that they have been redeemed, and that they have been saved by God. Now go back to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10. Now, Isaiah 61, 10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest before with a beautiful headdress and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So the image is of that priest with those wonderful designer clothes on. And the image is of a bride. We talked about husbands and wives. The image is of a bride and how beautiful a bride looks on her wedding day and how, you know, it's you're not supposed to, anybody's supposed to look any nicer than the bride on her wedding day, right? Everybody has to look at how wonderful she is dressed up and everything. These garments identify us specifically, spiritually, with being saved. These garments identify us with being joined and linked to a holy God. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The garments do a lot. They identify us as saved, as part of God's community. And by saved, meaning we're reconciled to God. We can be close to God. It's an element of consecration. But there's also another mention, real quick, I wanted to talk about with the garments. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's an element of putting on the garments of armor. You know, people put on armor when they're going to do battle. People put on armor when they're going to defend themselves or even go on the offensive. We put on the garments of salvation to show that we are God's, but we also need to put on the armor of God, Ephesians tells us. And I'm not going to go through all the verses, but then we talk about all the types of armor or clothing that we have to put on as servants of the Lord. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes on our feet to go and proclaim the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We're to be clothed with this armor as priests and ministers before the Lord as well. So we have to put on those garments of salvation, put on that armor to go do battle, because whether we like it or not, this world is a battlefield and there is stuff going on in the heavenlies and we have to be prepared or we're just going to get the arrows right at us. We're going to get all of the bombardment and we have to be prepared with the garments of the Lord, clothed in new garments as priests of the Lord. Okay, back to Exodus 29. One more element of consecration. Exodus 29, verse 7. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. So one more thing we see here is with the consecration of the priests is they were to be actually anointed with oil by serving God, by having oil poured on them. That's point four. That's the last element of consecration, anointing, anointed to serve. They had to be anointed in order for them to serve the Lord. There's a lot of symbolism with oil in the Bible, as all of you know that. We don't have time to go into all the symbolism. I'll just give you a couple of examples. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I love this story. Love this story. 1 Samuel 16, we'll start with verse 1. The story is the story of how the first king of Israel, Saul, wasn't cutting it. He was turning against the Lord, turning to self, common problem we all have, but he continued in this regard. And God had had enough, and he said, I need a new king. So he takes the prophet Samuel, and he sends him. And 1 Samuel 16:1 says this, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. What a cool scene. So Samuel, prophet, goes. He goes to this little sleepy little town outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem, and he finds the shepherd's family, the family of Jesse, and there's all these sons, and the youngest son is David. And the anointing oil is to separate the king, which will be David, apart for service. It's also symbolic of God's spirit, God's ruach. And we see those both in these verses. So now drop down to verse 16 of 1 Samuel 16 in the story of crowning David king, making him king over Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit, the ruach of the Lord, rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I love how the Bible just says things. You know, God says, kind of smacked Samuel on the head and said, how long are you to grieve about Saul? Go, I got work for you to do. And then, you know, Samuel goes over and he anoints him. There's this big scene. And then Samuel goes back, you know, and does his thing. He's off to the next thing. He's off to the next job. But meanwhile, the oil is poured onto David. David is anointed and set apart as king. And the Spirit of God sets on David. Same way with you and I. We have been set apart. Like the priests in the tabernacle in the temple, like kings such as David, we have been set apart and anointed spiritually with the oil from the Lord to serve God. That anointing sets us apart for service and with being for the Lord and with dwelling with Him. And of course, God's Ruach, God's Spirit, will come upon us. And we will be able to serve God with His power, with His Spirit guiding us. You know, it's one thing to just serve God and do all these things, but we have to serve God with His Spirit, not our spirit. We need that anointing, that spiritual anointing with the spiritual oil in our lives, and we need the Spirit of God to come and direct us and guide us and counsel us and show us which way to go and how to serve God. Also, another element of the oil, turn to Psalm 23. Everybody knows these verses. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. The psalm is this psalm where David is walking through this valley, dark valley, and there's a lot of stuff going on in the psalm, but he says in verses 5 and 6, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We feel like we want God to anoint us with oil when everything is going great in our lives, and we just think it's going to be rainbows all the time, and everything's going to be great, and we're just going to be anointed, and we're going to go out with the Spirit of God. But you know what it is? We're in a dark valley called life, and God still comes with the anointing oil. So we can't look at our circumstances and say, well, things aren't going so good. What's going on? Why is my, you know, why aren't I doing more for the Lord? Why is it all these things happening? Listen, David was going through a terribly dark valley and God poured oil on him to serve. We are called to serve amongst the darkness right now. One day it'll all be light. It'll all be God. But until then, we got to walk with God through a very dark valley. But God doesn't leave us or forsake us. He pours oil on our head. Verse 5. And verse 6, I love verse 6. Surely goodness, in the midst of the darkness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we say that when the darkness is all around us? Can you and I say that? Can we say, surely goodness and love will follow me? Sometimes we're looking at our circumstances and we say, oh, this is terrible. This is so bad. We got to change our perspective. Our perspective should be the holiest being in the universe, God, has just anointed us with oil, has just given us His Spirit to go out there in the midst of the darkness and to be a light for Him. The anointing separates us from the darkness, separates us for service, symbolic of the Ruach, and it's symbolic of dwelling with God in peace. No matter what's going on around us, dwelling with God. Now, the priest had to undergo this elaborate consecration ceremony with all of these elements, all of these things to set them apart. And then we come back to Exodus 29 one more time and we read the last part of the chapter. So go with me to verse 43. After the Lord explains all the elements, you got the substitutionary sacrifice, the cleansing with water, the putting on of the new garments, and the anointing with oil, they're ready. And this is what God says. Therefore, I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. Verse 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. Verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. You and I are dwelling in Egypt. We're dwelling in a dark valley today, but God has spiritually called us out of that, out of the world, out of the common, and He's given us these elements of consecration for us to serve as priests. This is a high calling. This is a high honor and privilege that each one of us has. We have to do it in a very sobering way. We have to do it with our eyes open, our hearts open, our minds open, not letting things like pride, not letting anything get in the way of that. Because there's all sorts of darkness that wants to come in constantly with our lives. But we have to constantly push it out spiritually and say, we are consecrated priests to the Lord. We have to be consecrated to serve Him in spirit and in truth. Because the Lord of all creation has called each and every one of us to serve as priests. How cool is that? What a privilege that we get to serve Him as priests. And what a privilege to have the God of all heaven and earth come and dwell inside of us and be with us, just as He was with Israel and the priests. He is with us individually, and He is with us together today. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, we thank You because You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your elements of consecration never change, Lord. I thank You so much that because of my sins, I didn't die, that You provided the substitutionary sacrifice of Yeshua. I'm thankful, Lord, that You cleanse me spiritually. Cleanse me, Lord, just as the priests were cleansed with water, and that You give me new garments, just as You give us all new garments, and You anoint us with oil. Lord, we're so thankful that You have brought us out of that darkness into Your wonderful, marvelous light. Help us to live each day true to the calling as priests. Even if we don't say a word as we walk out the door, may our actions, may our life examples show other people and point other people to You, Lord God. Help us to fulfill that awesome calling as priests before You, ministering before You, ministering to others. So, Lord, I just pray for each and every one out there, each and every person here, each and every person watching on the live stream, that You would convict them, Lord God, that they must be set apart, consecrated, so that they can be with You and serve You. Lord, I pray for our congregation this coming year, for families, for individuals, for all, that we would be consecrated to You and that You would use us, even as broken vessels, to light the way of Yeshua to people, to lead other people to You, to be a light, even in this darkness. So use us this coming year, Lord God, as priests. We hold the answer. We hold everything inside of us, and that is You. We thank You, God. We praise You, and we pray that we can be humble, effective ministers and priests unto You. We thank You and praise You in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.